The gospel reading is from the book of John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up into Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken, the word of the Lord.
Well, in the gospel lesson today, we have Jesus working really hard to get his point across, right? Barging into the temple, throwing things around. Wow. How does he get away with that? What's the point he's trying to get across here, huh? It's interesting in the gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they put this story towards the very end of the gospel, right before he's going to go to the cross. But in the gospel of John, he puts this story right at the beginning. Why? Because according to John, Jesus had to get something straight about the temple and his relationship to that temple. So it begs the question, why a temple? Why any temple? What purpose does a temple serve? Well, it's a place where we encounter the holy, where we encounter God, a God, right? In years past, I've gone to England. There's a town there called Bath, and in Bath, there's a natural hot spring there, and the water bubbles up, and it's warm, and it's nice to soak in, soothes your bones, and people drank this sulfur-smelling water, thought it also healed their body, and this wonderful, strange gift of this magical hot spring, they thought, well, where would this come from? It must have been given to us as a gift by a god. So the ancient Romans actually built a temple there at the hot springs. And so when the people came, they would not only take the waters and soak in the waters, but they would also pray to the god. And we know what some of their prayers would be because they had a unique way of praying. They would take little squares of lead, which, you know, is a very soft metal, and with a stylus or something, they would write their prayer in that, and then they would throw it into the hot spring and hope that the god would read it and hear it and answer their prayer. And so we still have some of those prayers. Now, here is this unique holy spot, or so they believed. And what did they pray for? One of the prayers was, "Somebody stole my towel. I want you, God, to smite them down." Really? Really? If you have a chance to address the holy, that's the best you can talk about? They prayed for people whose jewelry got stolen while they were soaking in the hot tub, and somebody came to their locker and stole the jewelry. Really? Okay, so it's a place where we encounter God, and we can have contact with God, and hopefully we'd use it for something more important than worrying about lost towels. It's a place where humans can, where heaven and earth meet or even overlap. It's a place where God and humanity connect. It's the dwelling place of God. And it often starts with a powerful experience of God, of God's holiness and presence. And then as a result, people want to commemorate that, want to have a place where they can come and remember that and relive that experience. When Jesus took his disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were amazed by this transformation, and they saw Moses and Elijah with Jesus. What did Peter want to do? He says, "We should build some little booths, some little temples here, so we can stay up here and worship you and feel all cozy." And Jesus wanted nothing to do with it. The same with the great King David. He knew God intimately, personally, and one of the dreams of his life was to build a grand and glorious temple for God. And he kept praying, "God, let me build you a temple," and God kept putting him off because he knew the downside of what happened when you started building temples. And what is the downside? Well, it becomes about property management. It becomes about fundraising. It becomes about maintaining a building, and pretty soon the original emphasis, the original experience of meeting the living God in his holy place gets lost. God wouldn't allow David to build him a temple, but the people were so bugging David's son, Solomon, to build that he finally did. Built a grand temple to God, plus all sorts of palaces for himself. And you know what the result of that was? In order to do this vast building project, Solomon started taxing his people for the first time and actually putting them into slavery so he could have free labor. That's how far things get when we lose the original experience. I sometimes tell a cute little Zen story about a grandmother, and she's taking care of her little grandson. And her faith means a great deal to her, and she has learned much, and she wants to let her little grandson know something about this so that he can share in this experience too. But she can't figure out quite how to say it. So he's sitting there playing, and she says, "You know, before I started studying Zen, mountains were just mountains and rivers were just rivers. But as I started to understand, the mountains were no longer mountains. The rivers were no longer rivers. But when I was enlightened and I understood Zen, the mountains once again were mountains and the rivers were rivers." And she thought, "Oh, I've imparted this great wisdom to my grandson." And he just looks at her and says, "Grandma, it's hot outside. The river's right outside there. Can we go swimming?" And she just laughs and says, "Of course. Jump right in." What for her had become this secondary experience with all this grand and lofty understanding, her little child understood rivers were always places to just have fun and enjoy and be refreshed in, and he just knew the best thing to do is just jump in there. Jesus needed to take this dramatic action too, because the original purpose of the temple had been lost with all this other stuff going on. Now, you think maybe Jesus came in, we call this story the cleansing of the temple. We think it's just kind of a spring clean, right? You bring out your Swiffers and your mops or whatever, your spray stuff, and just tidy it up a little bit, and then things would be fine. But no, if you look at what Jesus actually did in the temple, he shut the place down. Because if you don't have the right coins to give offerings, if you don't have the animals to have sacrifices, the temple stops working. That's what Jesus wanted to do. The temple had become not a place where the presence of God was felt, but it became a place, a building. It became a set of practices that had to be preserved above anything else. It became a place where literally Jesus walked in the door, and there you have to bargain with people for the correct exchange rate. You have to bargain to get the best price on the animal with you. It became a place of deal making. It was a grand facade, but it was just bricks and mortar. It was just a building, and Jesus knew it was destructible. The original temple of Solomon had been destroyed. This wonderful temple that had been built in Jesus' day by King Herod, do you know where that is anymore? It's all gone. There's just one wall of it left in Jerusalem there. That's the famous Wailing Wall. Jesus also saw that this one temple for Jerusalem was just localized. If you wanted to worship in the temple, you had to get on your feet or on your donkey, and you had to travel all the way there. That's the only place you could worship. In Jesus' day also, he saw that the temple became a place of collusion and corruption, where the line between faith and government was erased. Who built this temple? Herod, who was a puppet of Caesar in Rome. Who picked the high priests? Who had ultimate say over who could serve as a high priest in that temple? Again, Herod, Caesar's puppet. And the temple had literally become not a place where you could easily communicate with God. Instead, the temple was set up to keep you deliberately away from God. I should have put a slide up. But that temple in Jesus' day, there was a series of courtyards surrounding the temple. farther and farther away, and there are barriers between each of them. The farthest out courtyard was called the courtyard of the Gentiles, where the non-Jewish people could come. But then there was a big wall around that, and through that there was another courtyard, and only the Jewish women could come into that. Beyond that, there was another barrier, and the only ones who could go through that, closer to the heart of the temple, were the Jewish men. Then there was another barrier there, and the only ones who could get even closer to the temple were the priests, and the only one who could go into the temple itself was the high priest once a year. Wow. Was that set up to let people have access to God? No, it was deliberately set up to keep people apart from God. And think about this. Jesus had lots of enemies in his day. Do you know who his primary enemies were? They were the people who had access to the inner courts of the temple. The ones who should have been closest to God, theoretically, were the ones who were most opposed to Jesus. And do you know who Jesus hung around with most of the time? It was the people who were in the farthest out courtyards. That's who he hung around with. So the irony was that the place intended for communion becomes the place of exclusion. And so Jesus says, stop it. This is no longer my Father's house. He said an astonishing thing. He says, now the place where God and man are going to meet, the place where God is going to be present, heaven and earth connect, is going to be in his body. It's going to be that close. And instead of having to have bargains with him in order to have access to God, it's all grace. Instead of bricks and stones, it is the warmth of a human body. It's not localized in Jerusalem. It's everywhere that Jesus is. It's not created to exclude. Jesus went out and drew people in and made connections all the time. But Jesus just didn't leave it at that. Jesus locates the meeting place with God in the body, but in your body and mine as well. The Apostle Paul says, you are temples of the Holy Spirit. Temples of the Holy Spirit. You are the place where heaven and earth meet, where God is already dwelling. You are serve that function in this world. Remember the Samaritan woman met with Jesus? He was kind of honing in on her life, and he was getting a little close to what was really wrong with her life, and she didn't want to face it. So she kept trying to divert the conversation, right? And while he's asking these questions, all of a sudden she thinks of a good diversion. She goes, oh, you're Jewish, and you have this big temple where you worship down in Jerusalem. We're Samaritans. We have this big temple up here where we worship. Since you're so holy, which temple is the right place to worship at? You know? What a clever little diversion. It's like when we were in confirmation, we were sick of the pastor teaching us. We'd always ask some religious question, get him off track, you know? Get him distracted, and we loved that. Well, Jesus won't get distracted. Jesus hones right in. He says, you know, ultimately, true worship is not about what goes on in Jerusalem or in your temple here. True worship is going to be no longer about a building, but true worship is going to be in spirit and truth because it's happening right here in your heart and your life. You know, no finite union with any finite thing like a temple is ever going to satisfy. Only infinite union with infinite love, with the Holy Spirit at the core of our being, is going to satisfy. So why settle for anything less, Jesus is saying? Why do worship in anything less than spirit and truth with an actual encounter? One of my favorite teachers tells a little parable to illustrate this dynamic again, and I want to close with that. He says, imagine a person was walking along a river, and it was a hot day, and they were dusty, and they were thirsty, and all of a sudden, they just saw this beautiful, inviting water, and they jumped in, and they were refreshed, and they were washed clean, and their thirst was gone, and they come out of the river just dripping wet, and their lives are just so much better. They have been touched with a real experience of entering the river. It's so wonderful, it's so refreshing that they become evangelists and they invite everyone that they need. Come on down, enter the river. It's just wonderful. Come on down and enter the river. So people started doing that, but as more and more people had this wonderful experience, they thought, well, it would seem only fitting that there should be some ceremony for this. There should be some ritual for entering the water. So they created some hymns, and they lit some candles when people came down to the river to enter the river. And they had a little ritual. After a while, they thought, this is such a wonderful thing, this to enter the river, that we need a building here, right? And so they started a fund drive, and they built a building, and they made people come through it where they could go through the ritual before they went down to the river to enter the river itself and get wet. And then somebody thought, this is such a wonderful experience, I need people to understand this. So somebody wrote a book about the meaning of entering the river. And he got it published. And guess what? Another person read it and said, no, that's all wrong. That's not what it means. And they wrote another book, and pretty soon they were having big debates over what it meant to enter the river. So many people were coming to have this wonderful experience of jumping in the water that the riverbank got kind of crowded. So they decided not everyone could actually go into the river itself. We'll bring some water up into the building, and we'll pour a few drops on people, and that should be enough. Pretty soon, even the leaders in the buildings there wouldn't go down to the water much. They would just have water shipped in. And so finally the situation had developed that it seems that most everyone was just content to sip bottled river water and read books about entering the river and attend river entering ceremonies and agree and disagree about what the meaning of entering the river was. Sad state of affairs. One day, one person was walking along the river, worried about this, all of a sudden stepped on some mud, slipped and fell right into the river, was washed, was drenched, was cleaned, was refreshed again, and realized, yes, this was the meaning all along. Jesus invites each and every one of you to recognize that the river is already flowing. Streams of living water, the Holy Spirit, flowing in your hearts, through your hearts. There is where the temple is. There is where God is meeting humanity. Amen.